And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Human beings are made for work. When God created Adam and Eve, he did not put them on a beach with a margarita. He put them in a garden and told them to get to work. We're meant to have something to do. And as a consequence, fortune does not favor the sluggard. The scriptures are clear on this. The book of Proverbs famously declares, "Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Jesus teaches a parable, of course, about three servants who are given money from their master before he goes away on a journey. And only the servant who didn't do any work with the money is chastised. St. Paul writes much more starkly, "If any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, a person could easily argue that laboring by the sweat of your brow is a result of the fall. After all, it was because of sin that God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Well, maybe hard labor is a result of the fall, or meaningless labor, or something like that. But even before sin entered into the world, in the second chapter of Genesis, God brought animals to Adam and said, "Well, Adam, these animals aren't going to name themselves. I'll bring you the animals, you give them a name, let's get to work." Human beings are made to work. But there is one thing that is common to the spirit of all the work that we do, no matter what it is. We hope that there will be a good and fair return for the labor. We want our work to be worthwhile. In a very famous scene from a now ancient movie of Paul Newman, Cool Hand Luke, his character is told by the prison boss to dig a ditch. And many hours later, another prison boss comes to tell him to fill it back in. The first prison boss returns and says, "What have you done here? I told you to dig a ditch." And so, a useless and exhausting job continues. The practice of digging a ditch and filling it in and digging it out and filling it in, it would be tolerable if there was at least some wage involved, some kind of pay or benefit. But the service was only requested in order to break his spirit, to come just short of physically killing him and instead making his spirit die by means of meaningless work. Last Sunday, we read from the sixth chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Romans also, and we're reminded that for those who are in Christ, they are baptized into his death, and like him, we have died to sin. But not only this, we who are in Christ are also risen with him to new life and will truly follow him wherever he is because we are in him. This week, our reading from Romans chapter 6 continues and picks up with the argument St. Paul was making. And he changes the tone to begin to speak about work. In fact, he speaks not only about work, but about servanthood. And he says the following, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." First, we should note that there's no middle ground in St. Paul's mind. You're either going to serve uncleanness and sin, or you're going to serve righteousness unto holiness. There's no resting in the spiritual life or the moral life. You're going to serve something and someone. And since you're going to be either a servant of sin or a servant of righteousness, St. Paul asks us to take a step back and look at the situation and consider what you get for your labor. Would you like to spend your life digging a ditch and filling it in and digging it out and filling it in and digging it out and filling it in until your spirit is broken? Well, he's got the job for you. Slavery to sin. He even says that there's a good deal of freedom in this servanthood to sin. He says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. And for many people, that freedom is freedom indeed. The ability to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Freedom from constraint. And not a few people in this world are convinced that that kind of freedom is real freedom. And I will say, not to be overly dramatic, but this is also the primary tenet of the Church of Satan: institutionalized, hedonistic self-interest. But St. Paul says, not only are you free from righteousness when you serve sin in this way, there's also a wage. Wow, I can get paid to do this? How much? Well, you don't get paid in cash or Bitcoin or anything like that. For the wages of sin is death. And the fruit of that very free way of living is death. And you generally don't have to wait until your actual death to begin to take effect, for that pay to begin to take effect in your life and in your relationships. The wages of sin, what you earn from a life that you should be ashamed of complete self-interest, is death. And sometimes it's dressed up fancy, but in the end, the wage is the same. And if that's the wage of serving uncleanness and iniquity, St. Paul says you might want to think about the other. What is the wage of righteousness unto holiness? As St. Paul says, what are the earnings of those who are baptized into Christ, who share in his death and his resurrection, his ascension, his righteousness, his justification? There are no earnings. There are no wages. What you receive is not comparable to anything you earn in life. And that's why St. Paul says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not work. It's not a wage. It's free. Separation from the very source of life through sin has a very logical result. If a vine is broken off from a branch, the source of its life is cut off and it dies, like a wage, I suppose. But when you are incorporated into the life of Christ and his church, and when you submit yourself to him and serve righteousness unto holiness rather than sin, there is a freedom greater than the freedom to do whatever you feel like doing. There's a freedom to participate in life. It could hardly be called a wage. It's quite natural. Each and every day until your physical death, and then life for eternity afterwards, the freedom to join your life to the life of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, God knows that this can be very airy and theological talk. Jesus knew this, and so he stooped down to speak our language. People had been following him for 3 days, and Jesus was pleased with them and compassionate to them because they had been more hungry for righteousness and for truth than even for bread. They had desired him, and so he gave them both himself and the bread that they desired. Loaves and fishes were presented to him, items that physically hungry people long for. And as he fed them physically in a miraculous way, they could not have helped but to understand what I hope we understand today. Christ sharing his life with you is of primary importance, for eternal life is in him. And if you're hungry, you will receive bread to eat, but through those provisions, you're meant to know the provider. In the Gospel, according to St. John, those who had been fed by the miraculous loaves and fishes followed Jesus around the lake. I think he sailed across the lake, and they walked all the way around. And when they found him, they gave him a phony question. John 6:23 reads word for word, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" That's a stupid question, because it's not really a question. Jesus responded, "When camest thou hither? Give me a break. Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And you were hoping that you could have another loaf of bread and some more of that fish." And Jesus says to those who sought for provisions, "No." And often we too are not so sure we want Jesus or righteousness or holiness. Often we would just like some provisions and perhaps a stockpile of provisions so that we could finally breathe easy. After a few more questions, angling to see if they could get Jesus to do that thing with the bread again, maybe give them a stockpile of this bread, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread. I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." There are many ways to waste time and energy and to break your own spirit chasing different desires and serving sin and serving your own belly in this life. But Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." No more are we to live the life of digging a ditch and filling it in and digging it out and filling it in and digging it out and filling it in and laboring for that which perishes. Jesus offers a new freedom. Jesus has his disciples, therefore, standing and looking out at a multitude of hungry people, and he hears them ask, "From whence shall a man satisfy these men here with bread in the wilderness?" And that is the question. The question stands. In the wilderness of all of life, Jesus looks out at his disciples and leads in the rhetorical question, "From whence shall we feed them all?" The great, grand rhetorical question of all of our lives as we look out and scan the landscape of our future, a question that plumbs down to the depths of our anxiety, and we ask ourselves with the disciples, "How is this supposed to work? Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, how is this going to work? Won't you just shower me with provisions, a stockpile perhaps, so that I don't have to worry?" And Jesus answers us, as he always has, in a manner that passes understanding, almost never giving us that stockpile. And he says instead, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. I am the bread of life." And serving him, we are fed. Day by day, year by year, in body and soul, in righteousness unto holiness, not for wages, but for a free gift of everlasting life. And in that, we can breathe easy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.